Good evening. It's good to see everyone out. Les, if you would you lead us in prayer before we begin?
Dear Lord, we're so grateful for another beautiful day. We appreciate the sunshine and the rain and your provision today for us and today. All the good gifts to come from above. We give you all the praise and glory and credit. We acknowledge you in all of our ways. And give you thanks for the lives that you give to us and bread and all things. And as we gather our thoughts together and our minds on your word, we pray that it may mold us and make us into Christians that are following the example of Christ Jesus, our Lord, that we become more and more like him as we get older, and we are less prone to fall into the things of the flesh, and that our spirit may increase, our likeness would be with increase, and that we might put on the full and whole armor of God and recognize the spiritual battle that we're in, so that we may be able to withstand in the day, each day, and stand firm in your truths, and acknowledge all of the truths that you have shown us, that we're in a spiritual battle in the heavenly realms, and that there's an unseen world that is taking place outside of our vision and our senses. But we know that it is part of the things that you have created. We pray for your help, that we lean always on your grace and your mercy, and that we gain strength from the knowledge that you are God of love, one that helps in time of need, and we need you every hour. And so we pray that you meet with Rick, meet with the other classes, and help us to draw the truths, rich treasures from your word as we study. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Thank you, Les. Well, we're continuing our study of the armor of God, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 6, and specifically the text we're looking at this evening has been in verses 14 through 17. And I've taken quite a bit of time to look at these separate pieces of armor and how these resources that God has provided us actually enable us to stand firm in this spiritual warfare that we are in as Christians. And I don't know how you feel about it. You know, the teacher tends to get much more out of the class than the students, because, you know, if you're preparing, you're meditating on these things, you're studying them, you really learn things that you didn't know before. At least I did. And I've really learned a lot of things about this armor that I hadn't really seen before, or perhaps understood as well as I feel I do now. And it's been helpful to me. It's been helpful to me in my daily walk, thinking of some of these things and identifying, you know, that's Satan. That is my enemy trying to trip me up right there. And what do I need to do? How can I not give in to that temptation? How can I stand firm against that temptation? And some of the things we've studied have helped me and are helping me, and I pray continue to help me as I think about this passage and obviously other passages of Scripture and everything we learn and study together. But, you know, the thing is, we are under attack. There is no question about that, and that needs to be a reality for each of us. We have an enemy who seeks to destroy us, to undermine us in any possible way he can. Paul tells us that. The Scripture tells us that. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but again, it's against the spiritual forces of wickedness, the world forces of darkness in the heavenly places. And we've got to recognize that. So if we're feeling things like overwhelmed and anxious for the future, or if we're feeling frustrated and discouraged over our weaknesses, over our sin, if we're feeling bitter and angry because somebody has offended us, if we're feeling hopeless or destitute, if we're barely holding on to our faith and feel like giving up, we need to recognize the source of those feelings. Those feelings do not come from God. They come from an enemy who is seeking to destroy us. God doesn't say anything like that. And if there's anything the first three chapters of Ephesians should tell us, is that those feelings do not come from God. I'm going to just look at a few passages that I went through the first three chapters, and I just said, wow, look at the, here's what the Lord tells us in this book alone, in the first three chapters. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's what God tells us. That's what He's wanting us to see. Satan's wanting us to be discouraged. Satan's wanting us to give up. Satan's wanting us to be frustrated. But what is God telling us? He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's chapter 1 and verse 3. Verses 7 and 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Chapter 1, 18 through 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Do you see any discouragement in any of these words? What we see is hope. We see they're inspiring words to me. When I read these words, I'm inspired. I'm encouraged. Chapter 2, 4 through 5. But God, we were dead in our sins. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Chapter 3, 11 and 12. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. And then finally, just 17 through 19 here. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. If we're experiencing negative thoughts, it's because Satan has found a vulnerability in us, and he's taking advantage of it. God doesn't want us to think that way. And I know it's easy to say, but that's what the Scriptures tell us. They tell us how we should, where our confidence is, where our strength is, where our hope is, all these things that should encourage us and inspire us. And what's our enemy trying to do? He's trying to drag us down. He's trying to exploit our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities. And somewhere we've let our guard down, and he's taken opportunity of that. But what Paul is telling us, I think, in this section, these verses 14 through 17 and elsewhere in the script, is that we don't have to feel this way. God has provided us all the resources we need to stand firm against our enemy. He's given us the belt of truth to securely guide us. He's given us the breastplate of righteousness to guard our hearts. He's given us the gospel of peace to comfort us and give us a firm footing, strength in the knowledge of who is on our side. And that's what we talked about Sunday morning. And what we're going to talk about tonight is he's given us the shield of faith to protect us from all the flaming missiles of the evil one. These are all things God has made available to us. But we've got to do something with them, don't we? We've got to put them on. We don't just leave them in the closet. We've got to put them on. It doesn't, armor does not do us any good if we're not wearing it. And I'm afraid that so many of the times that the reason Satan is able to get a foothold against us is because we're not putting our armor on. We're not preparing ourselves for the struggle that is ahead of us. Each day, that you may be able to stand firm, Paul says at the beginning of this section, in the evil day. And I think that is any day where Satan is trying to attack us, which could be every day. But God has provided us the armor. And he's even shown us where the arsenal is. I was thinking about this as I was preparing for tonight's class. Look over at Ephesians 4. And we studied this in depth, obviously. But in the context of this armor, notice what he says, beginning in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And what Paul is saying is through the word that came through the apostles and prophets and through the church that God has provided, we can be equipped. And now he's saying, put on that equipment. But we've got to take advantage of where we can be equipped, don't we? Through the word, through the church that God has provided. This is where we equip ourselves for battle. It's where we help each other put this armor on. And if we're not taking every opportunity we have to do that, we're leaving ourselves vulnerable to an enemy who is trying to destroy us. You know, it's not a complicated formula, really, is it? But it takes effort and diligence on our part. Well, let's go ahead and look at verse 16 here, and that's the verse we'll be looking at this evening. And we've been taking these pieces of armor one at a time, and I'm not sure if Sunday morning we're going to still do that or take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit all at once. They are in one verse. We might do that. But I've been able to you know, make a nine words last a whole class period, and it's pretty easy with this material because there's a lot to be said about. But let's look at this verse. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And the first thing I noticed here is this phrase, in addition to all. What an interesting expression. What do you gather from that, in addition to all? What do some other versions say instead of in addition to all?
In every situation.
Above all. That's the King James and New King James. What does yours say?
In every situation.
In every situation. What version is that?
Home and Christian
Standard. Okay. Zach? I know what you have the ESV, so I always look at that one.
In all circumstances.
I think that's what I have. Yeah, in all circumstances. And there might be some others. But what does that mean? What might be the idea behind in addition to all here in this context?
You never make exceptions. In all circumstances, you never make exceptions.
Yeah. So you always do what? Put on or take up, in this particular, take up the shield of faith. Less? Did you have a comment? You look like you did. You always do that. I can almost always imagine you do because I know your wheels are always spinning. But in every circumstance. You know, the sense seems to be That, I mean, all these, he starts out, put on the full armor of God. He says it twice in this context. But the sense seems to be to me that this particular piece of armor is of primary importance in our struggle against the enemy. And the shield, really, when you think about it, that's your first line of defense, isn't it? When you're guarding your person, the shield is what you hold out in front of you. I mean, you've got the breastplate, you've got the helmet, you've got the shoes, but you know that the shield is going to thwart anything that comes at you first, right? Frank, did you have a comment? Yeah, and you know you adjust it for the darts that are coming at you. But you know, our faith, I would say, is our first line of defense against our enemy, isn't it? That's it. You know, truth is foundational. We talked about that. I mean, it really starts with truth. But truth doesn't do us any good unless we believe it, does it? And that's where the faith is. If we don't have faith in the truth of God's word, if we don't have faith in His will, then we're missing, the truth doesn't do us any good. It can sit there and it gather dust, but it doesn't do us any good. You know, the same can be said for righteousness and for the gospel of peace. If we don't have faith that what we're doing is righteous and pleasing to God, then it's not going to do. So of all the pieces of armor the Apostle Paul describes for us in this section, I would imagine that this is the one with which we most easily recognize and understand it is necessary in standing against our enemy, the shield of faith. You know, we all know what faith is. And the Bible, you know, is replete with scriptures that talk about the necessity of our faith as Christians. Do any come to mind when you think about what are some passages about faith that just pop into your head and stand out? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we'll talk about that perhaps if we get to it. But yeah, that's the source of our faith, through God's word. But if we don't believe it, then there's no faith, is there? Any others come to mind? Yeah, Hebrew, the entire passage, Hebrews 11. I actually have one, but the one verse that popped into my head right away is Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Any others that come? I've got a couple more up here, if you think of some that go along. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We, you know, I never know where this verse is, but I know what it, it just comes to mind. For we walk by faith and not by sight. That's our walk as Christians. It's not by what we see, it's by what we believe. We walk by faith. And Galatians 2:20 came to mind as well. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. We get this, though, don't we? We understand how crucial faith is to our lives as Christians. It's really it's our first line of defense against our enemy. And that's what I think Paul is saying here. Above all, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith. And notice how he says it here. It says, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. So which flaming missiles will the shield of faith enable us to extinguish? Some of them? Most of them? All of them. That's all of the flaming missiles of the evil one. That anything that Satan has to throw at us, what can extinguish that? Our faith. That's what Paul is saying here. And what is the imagery here? What's a flaming missile? I mean, not metaphorically, what is it? What is a flaming missile in that day and time? What do you think of?
An arrow that's on fire.
Yeah.
The tip of it's on fire.
Yeah, they would dip it in pitch, you know, tar that was flammable, And they'd light it. They wouldn't just shoot an arrow at you. They'd light it on fire. And they'd shoot it at you. I mean, it wasn't just meant to hurt you. It was meant to destroy you. And, you know, and one, I was reading one commentator, and he said, you know, your clothes catch on fire, you're going to be a little bit more concerned about your clothes, you know, what's happening right there, than the enemies who's approaching you. It's going to distract you. It's going to make you vulnerable to your enemy. But these aren't just, he's seeking to destroy us. What does it say over in Peter? The devil is a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. So that's the imagery here. Proverbs 6:27, a friend of mine used to quote this all the time. He says, can a man take fire into his bosom and you know, not be burned, is how he would say it. My verse did not have it. But, you know, the thing is, you can't. You can't take fire into your bosom and not be burned. And if Satan gets that far with us, we're going to suffer for it. We're going to be burned. If he exposes our vulnerabilities, if he can hit us with his missiles, we're going to be burned by them. But I think it's interesting that the shield of faith not only keeps them from finding their target, what else does it do to these flaming missiles?
It
puts them out. It extinguishes them. It takes away their effectiveness against us. Satan is trying to destroy us. He's firing these flaming missiles at us, and the shield of faith extinguishes them. It takes away their effectiveness. And a couple passages that I ran across as preparing for this. A couple beautiful passages. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. How are we protected by the power of God? Through faith. It is our faith that protects us through by the power of God. So it goes hand in hand with God's power. That's what protects us. That's what extinguishes these flaming missiles. Go over here at 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So how crucial is our faith in this fight against our enemy? It is extremely crucial. It is everything, isn't it? Well, the question is for us to discuss and determine this evening is, how does faith do that? How does faith protect us against this enemy who is seeking to destroy us? And I think, Les mentioned Hebrews 11. We looked at verse 6, but I think Hebrews 11:1 really tells us how our faith does that. And we'll examine this verse and some things related to it to try to determine that. Now, and it says here, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I think the King James Version says how does the King James or New King James read? The evidence of things not, which I actually prefer, I think, in some ways. I think that even helps us. So according to this verse, what is faith the assurance of? Or things hoped for. Things hoped for in this translation. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So what does that mean? As Christians, think, what is our ultimate hope?
Heaven.
Getting to heaven, right? How do we know heaven exists? How do we know that? Through faith. That's how we know. That's the only way we can know that heaven exists, is through faith. We believe it because God tells us that. But that's how we know heaven exists. Have any of us been there? No. Has anyone come and told us about it? Yes. We believe that through faith. That's what Jesus did. What is faith the conviction or evidence of, according to this verse? Things not seen. It's real simple. I mean, we can, you know, faith is the conviction or evidence of things not seen. And obviously this applies the same to heaven. We haven't seen heaven, but we're convicted it exists. We, you know, our faith is the evidence that exists. But it applies to our entire walk as Christians. And the way, you know, when the circumstances of this life indicate that God is nowhere to be found, what becomes the evidence that he exists, that he's there? Faith. I mean, that's, yeah, if you keep answering faith, we'll be okay on this class. So that's the answer. When things are happening around us in our lives, and it appears that God's not there, he doesn't care about us, he's not concerned at all, he's not in control, how do we know he's in control? It's our faith. That's the only way we can know that. And that's the point that goes hand in hand with Paul. That's where our success lies against our enemy, is that we are convicted that God is there and that he's in control and he's all powerful and he's going to take care of things no matter what the circumstances are around us, what's happening around us. That faith is our conviction. It's our evidence. You know, I think a perfect example of this is Joseph. And you look, you know, and he's listed in Hebrews chapter 11, but for another purpose. But here's Joseph. You know, he's one of the handful of men in the Bible that there's not one negative thing written about him. You won't find it. There's nothing about Joseph in the Bible that is negative whatsoever. We get that about a lot of Moses, David, Abraham, Isaac. I mean, it goes on and on and on. I mean, the Bible, you know, tells us people's flaws often, but it doesn't say anything about Joseph. But what happened to Joseph? His brothers are jealous of him. His own flesh and blood. They throw him into a pit. They're going to kill him. Until one of the brothers stands up and says, let's just sell them to these Midianites. That'll be, you know. So they sell their own brother into slavery. And you know what the scripture says when he gets to Egypt? It says, God was with Joseph. You say, what? He just got sold into slavery. How can God be with him? But it says he was. God was with Joseph. God had a plan. But did Joseph know that? Not at all. He had no clue what was going on. Do we have a clue? Sometimes we don't. We may not have any clue as to why we're going through what we're going through. But we have to have faith that God knows what he's doing every time. And then Joseph, you know, he rises to the top and he gets bought by Potiphar and he's doing great. Everything's under his control. And then what happens? For doing right, for rejecting Potiphar's wife's advances toward him, what happens to him? He gets thrown in the dungeon. In 2 or 3 years, it seems. And you know what the scripture says? But God was with Joseph. And you say, how could God be with him? He's in jail for 3 years in a dungeon for doing right. And God's with him. That's where faith helps you get through those things. Because you say, it doesn't matter what is happening in my life, God is in control. Faith is what helps us extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I'd like us to spend for the little bit left of the class here just talking about what some of these missiles are. Because we know what faith is. You know, that of all the pieces of armor, I think this is the one that we don't really need a lot of explanation about. You know, the shield of faith. But what are some of the flaming missiles of the evil one? I've got a couple, I think, that are, you know, some of his primary tactics in it. And I'll share one with you. And I've thought about this. I probably said this in this class already. I mean, we've had like 40 classes. So if I haven't said it, I don't know how I didn't. But I think one of the primary ways that Satan attempts to shake our faith, perhaps maybe the most primary, is that he tries to get us to doubt God's goodness. I think that's the first thing Satan tries to get us to do, is doubt God's goodness. That's how he wants to shake our faith. You know, and I think what he does is, God does not have your best interests in mind. He doesn't want you to enjoy this life and all it has to offer. He's holding back. He's holding back on you. He's trying to make your life miserable. That's what Satan wants us to. Isn't that what he did in the Garden of Eden with Eve? That's exactly what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. Look at Genesis 3:1 here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" You know, he's not letting you eat from all the trees. He's holding back. And what did he get Eve to believe? That what he had to offer her was better than what God had given her. Isn't that what he did? That's what he was successful at doing. That he's not, he doesn't want what's best. I've got something here that's even better. And if you just do this, you'll feel better. You'll be more fulfilled. You'll be smarter. You'll be like God. Doesn't he do that to us? This is better, Rick. If you just do this, you'll feel better. If you do this, this is what you want. He gets us to believe that what God has to offer is inferior than what he has to offer. You know, when I was a teenager, my parents were not Christians, but my grandmother and my great-grandmother were both Christians. And they used to talk to me about when I'd stay with them, they'd always talk to me about the Bible and things and tell me the stories of Noah and the Ark and things like that. And it all made sense to me. And as I got older, the one thing that kept me from sincerely investigating the Bible and becoming a Christian is because I believed if I did that, I was going to have to give up having fun. As I was a teen, I thought, if I do this, I'm not going to be able to have any fun anymore. That I really believe that. So anytime anybody talked to me about the Bible, I didn't want anything to do with it. I was one of those, you didn't talk to me about the Bible. I just say, no, I'm not interested. I don't want anything. Because it made me feel guilty. And to tell you the truth, and I know I should always do that, but even when I made the commitment to become a Christian, my mentality was, well, there goes my fun. I'm going to have to stop having fun. That's Satan, and I've learned after being a Christian for 30 years now that that's a lie of Satan. I've enjoyed my life so abundantly as a Christian, and I can wake up in peace each morning. When I lived in the world, I woke up miserable and depressed and self-loathing. That's Satan's fun. That's the result of Satan's fun. But I can wake up with peace of mind knowing whom I serve and what he has to offer. And what he offers is so much better than anything Satan wants to tempt me with. And I know many of us have learned that lesson. Now, I don't know if you became a Christian thinking you're going to have to give up fun, but Moses did, didn't he? Not a Christian, but he gave up the pleasures of sin. Because he knew that what he was giving them up for was so much greater than what he was getting out of it. But which of us hasn't fallen prey to Satan's temptation to doubt that God has our best interest in mind? That's what he does. That's the first thing he does. And this is what you want. This is going to satisfy. And this is going to fulfill you. And I think he also, hand in hand with that, gets us to doubt that God is really concerned about us. You know, if God really cared about me, I wouldn't be suffering this right now. I wouldn't be going through this right now. I would have this. This would be happening in my life. I think that that's one of the things he does. And that's really what Job's wife said, it seems to me, to Job. What'd she say to him when he was in the middle of suffering? Why do you maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. God doesn't care about you. Curse him. Just curse him and get it over with. Now, I think we need to give her a little slack because she was experiencing the same loss as he was in a lot of ways. But that was not the proper attitude. God doesn't care about you, but we know that's not the case, don't we? God was intrinsically involved in Job's life, and he's intrinsically involved in our lives, and he does care about us. You know, and it doesn't even have to be our own suffering that causes us to question God's goodness. How many times have you heard people start a sentence, you know, a loving God would not allow this to happen. You know, we think of these floods that all just happened in North Carolina. Somebody emailed me not long before service, said, how'd you guys fare in the flood? In the hurricane. You know, if it weren't for the news, I wouldn't even know we had a tropical storm here. It was just some rain and some wind. But there are people on the East Coast that have lost everything. How can a loving God allow that to happen? You know, we don't know. We don't know. How can a loving God allow Joseph to be sold into slavery and be cast into prison for doing what's right? God is not holding back. Satan wants us to believe that. You know how we know God isn't holding back on us? We looked at this passage last time as well, Romans 8, 31 through 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God's not holding back on us. He gave his son. He gave the most precious gift he could. And that, what does that demonstrate to us? That he will freely give us all things, but only if they're in our best interest. And that's where our faith comes in, isn't it? That no matter what I'm going through in this life, I have got to recognize that this is God's attitude toward me. And the trials of this life are what? They're a momentary light affliction. And if we miss heaven, we miss everything. And that's what God is concerned about. He's concerned about our eternal souls, not our temporary physical comfort in this life. And when the flaming missiles of the evil one are coming at us, that's what we have to remember, isn't it? That this is just Satan trying to get me to stray from the path, to turn around and run. God knows what's best for me, and I need to continue to trust him and have faith in him. Quickly, another thing I think Satan tries to get us to do, I could open it up to y'all, but we're about over with the class, but he tries to get us to doubt God's word, doesn't he? That's one of the very first things he tries to get us. That's exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden again. What does he say here? Genesis 3, 2 through 4. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. What did he do? He contradicted God's word. Told her the exact opposite thing. You're not going to die. He wants us to doubt God's word. How often do we hear things like, well, you know, the Bible's not God's word. It has been corrupted over the centuries. We can't know it's true. Science has disproved creation account in Genesis 1. I mean, I talk to people all the time that say things like this. You know, it's full of contradictions and inaccuracies. What about all the equally valid sacred texts out there? I mean, you could go on and on, all these things that people argue who don't even know what they're talking about. You know, when somebody says, you know, the Bible's full of contradictions and inaccuracies, you know what I say? Yeah, which one are you talking about? I'd like to discuss it with you. Which one? I think I've had one person say, well, it says Paul didn't hear over here in Acts, and it says he heard over there. I mean, that is so easy to explain with just about 5 minutes of research. That hearing a voice and understanding a voice are two different things. That's the Greek even bears that out. But that's the only time anybody's ever brought up a contradiction that they actually, you know, when they say things like that. You know, are there really equally valid sacred texts out there? Nothing that is backed up like the scriptures at all. Nothing that is geographically and archaeologically and historically accurate. Peoples, places, distances, terrain. It can be checked. You can't do that with the Book of Mormon. You can't do that with the Quran. You can't do that with any of those other books. I mean, there might be some geographical places in the Quran and things, but you know, my understanding is they're fairly limited. Satan wants us to doubt things based on lies. And that's exactly what he did here in the Garden of Eden. And what our faith, we have to maintain our faith. Because once that is eroded, then there's no longer a foundation, is there? But if we take up that shield of faith, we will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And what did Frank, I think, where does faith come from? First passage I think Les referred to this morning about our faith, or faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, if Satan can't get us to doubt God's word, he'll just get us to close it and not read it and not meditate upon it. That's his tactic too. So God has given us everything we need to enable us to stand firm against our enemy. And our faith is the crux of really, I think, what he's given us. As always, thank you for listening. I know there weren't a lot of comments tonight.